God challenged Israel through the prophet Isaiah. Remember him saying unto the nation, "Come now, let us reason together." I'm afraid many people in America, very much like Israel of Isaiah's time, that they're not all that interested in those things that are in reference to God's reasoning powers. And I think about that when I talk about the topic that I've chosen from last week and also this week, the great topic about grace. We looked at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And in that wonderful chapter of Scripture, it's very near and dear to my heart. The first 10 verses, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the evangelist Titus to speak those things that are proper for sound doctrine so that we can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And in verse 15, at the end of the chapter, he says, speak these things authoritatively. Of course, that's very difficult. That's not happening today in many religious circles. But when you look here, sandwiched in between those very blunt and aggressive statements that we have in Titus chapter 2 is this passage of Scripture, verses 11 through 14. And all of that submission that we have towards the doctrine of Christ and the roles that God has given us as men and women, old and young, slave or free, all of those things are worth the efforts because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And last week, if you were with us last Sunday morning, I decided that I'd break up this great section of Scripture into two parts. So we looked at part number one. I called it the purple section, remember? The purple section, and it's there on the screen in the purple for you. And in four different points, we talked about the grace of God. First of all, I suggested that we consider that expression, God has appeared to all men. We know He's appeared through the things that He has made, even His eternal power and Godhead. And then we talked about the grace of God, and that expression grace is the Greek word charis. And that Greek word charis just simply means the idea of having favor, that God has favor towards others, and that it's not as a highfalutin theological term as it's been expressed among many of the theologians of our day and time, but God has showed His favor through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul refers to Him as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we're introduced to Jesus in the New Testament, as Jesus comes into the world, the angel told Joseph that this was God with us, Emmanuel, and that you would name Him Jesus, and that means Savior, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has appeared to all men. Now, specifically, as we look here, how has the grace of God appeared to all men? At the end of that great God and Savior, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people. So the idea there of God's grace is extended through the power of Jesus, the Savior of the world, that He was willing to offer Himself, that He gave Himself as a life-appeasing sacrifice by redeeming us through the power of His blood, causing us to become His own special people. It's the amazing story of God's grace. And just as it was available for people in the first century, it's available for us in the 21st century. That sermon is on westmobilechurch.com, and you can listen to part one again if you would like to do that. But we're going now into the second part that I call the green section. We have the purple section, and now we're going to have the green salvation, the grace of God that brings salvation. I love this because over and over again, we look at the idea that the grace of God, it teaches us. And that's the preliminary thought, the major thought of part two, that God's grace has much to teach. And sadly, a lot of people have not learned what God's grace has taught us. Much of this is due to the abuse that we find in denominational or TV preaching, and people have just fallen for concepts about grace that simply are not true. I know that you've heard it once, you've heard it probably 1,000 times. It's talked about very often on TV, religion, about the free gift of God's grace. And they emphasize the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Like that kind of concept is all over the New Testament Scripture, the free gift of God's grace. It is in the New Testament, but you can't hardly find it. You're saying, where do you find it? If you stop to think, where do you find that expression of the free gift? Well, it's in the great contrast that Paul presents in the Roman letter. In Romans chapter 5, in verses 15 down through 18. Now, when I mean a great contrast, the contrast of what Adam brought us versus what Jesus has brought us. And we know when we think back to Genesis, what Adam has brought us, that he was the one that sin was introduced into the world through the eating of the forbidden fruit by both him and his wife. And we know that he's teaching us that everything went bad from that point forward, that death ended up being the result. And so when we compare Adam and Jesus, we see one going in this direction, and we see the other going in this direction. And that's Jesus who has taken man into a proper and a good direction, a direction that can reestablish a relationship between the eternal God and humanity. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, probably the main verse for that concept, he says, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many." Well, that's about as clear as that concept gets. The free gift of God's grace. If you keep reading, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. But if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life." We keep hearing the free gift, and sometimes, now I'm reading from the New King James, and if you have a translation that's, you know, it's not like a Pew Bible or something, it's a pretty quality, you'll find sometimes that when you read Bible passages, you'll see words italicized. The word free gift throughout that is italicized, with the exception of verse 15. The free gift, I think that's established. It is free in a sense of we're not purchasing it. It is free in the sense that you don't need to go to some papal authority, or you need to go to some archbishopric, or address a college of cardinals, and give them money in order to now be right with God. So in that sense, it is free. It doesn't cost you any money. It doesn't cost you any of your earthly possessions in order to have. So in that sense, it is free. But it's not the idea that it's just unconditionally bestowed upon you, like you're just someone that's walking down the road and a ray of sunlight hits your eyes and you see the lights. Does that sound like an old song from Hank Williams? Maybe it does. But I think there's a lot of people that are of the thought that that's the way God's grace comes upon someone. It's just freely bestowed upon them in a Calvinistic type of sense. That there's this irresistible grace that comes flowing down on people. That is not what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in this text of Scripture. And we know that because we study context. We look at context of what is happening around this situation. And I think I can explain that as we go through this and look at the context of Romans chapter 5 on into chapter 6. It is true, you don't pay indulgence money. Martin Luther would have been right about that concept being upset with Roman Catholicism in the 14th and the 15th century, where you could basically buy the grace of God with money and eternal security with that which you have in your earthly possessions. That's Paul saying, no, that's not what's being discussed in this text of Scripture. Let's continue to look down through here. That grace of God that brings salvation, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, the grace of God that brings salvation, as we read this text of Scripture, probably should have said this before I turned to the next point, but if you keep reading in Romans chapter 5, you go on down through the rest of the chapter, where he's talking about, as sin, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He begins to talk about these Christians that have received God's grace freely, reminding them what they did in order to come in contact and now once again be reestablished in favor with God. That these individuals, that they were baptized into the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That as a result of that, they ended up being raised with Christ to walk in a newness of life. They were born again, they were reborn, and as a result of that, they now have the favor of God. As a result of Jesus, Him dying, Him being buried, and being raised, that these individuals, they died with Christ, they were buried with Christ, they were raised with Christ, and so now they've been recipients of grace. That the favor of God is restored unto them because their sins have been washed away. They've been freed by the power of God's grace. And as a result of them being freed by the power of God's grace, grace teaches us instantly, or it should automatically teach us, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, if you stop and think about that for just a moment, you don't find a lot of that going on in denominational styled religion. That God's grace teaches that principle. But if you look here in Romans chapter 6, it surely does. Romans chapter 6, as Paul continues to discuss the concept of grace, he's not left the concept of grace in this text of Scripture. Notice in verse 11. In Romans 6, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. You're under grace. Grace teaches us, the grace of God that brings salvation, it teaches us that sin is not to reign in our mortal body. It teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It's teaching us this principle. Jesus died so that we can, as this text of Scripture shows us, that He can redeem us from every lawless deed. Look there in verse 14 of Titus 2. There, and He'd redeem us from every lawless deed. That's what His blood has done. It redeems us. It buys us back from the price tag that sin enacted. That He's redeemed us and purified for Himself His own special people. And so if we want to be redeemed by the power of His blood, if we want to be people that no longer are executing lawless deeds and purified as God's children, the grace of God teaches us, I've got to deny ungodliness. I've got to deny worldly lust. That's what Paul's telling the Romans. And that's what Paul is telling Titus that he needs to be preaching on a consistent basis. Now, Paul just didn't tell that to the Romans. He told it to the Colossians. If you'll look with me in Colossians chapter 3, very important scripture. He said to them in verse 1, if then you're raised with Christ Jesus, seek those things above. For time's sake, let's drop down to verse 5. Therefore, since you're seeking those things above, very first thing, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. When you become a Christian, yes, he will purify for himself his own zealous, his own people. He will purify. But that baptism just takes care of that moment. Now you're going to have to work on changing your character to be in the likeness where you can truthfully claim to be one of God's own special people because you're not practicing these lawless deeds anymore. So once you are baptized into Christ and you're raised with Him free, you need to start living like someone free from lawless deeds. The grace of God teaches us that. You're not under sin. You're under grace. You're under the favor of God. How can we remain under the favor of God if we are not denying ourselves ungodliness? I know that's a double negative. But we must deny ourselves ungodliness, and we must deny ourselves worldly lust. That's the point that grace is teaching us, the grace of God that brings salvation. So when we think about that, the grace of God, it teaches us. We've been baptized into Christ. We've been saved by the blood of Christ. We've been made His own special people, born-again individuals, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Here's point number three. Point number three is that the grace of God is still teaching. It's teaching us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So not only is it teaching us that we're going to have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, it's teaching us that we're going to have to live right. We have been graciously saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That should propel us to recognize that's how we need to start living. We need to be sound. We need to be alert. We need to be sharp. We need to be focused. Not the people that are just the opposite, that are being carried about by intoxicants, or by not just paying any attention, by sleepwalking through their life religiously, like so many people are doing in our generation, but that we're living soberly and righteously. And we haven't left the concept of being born again at all. In 1 John, if you'll look with me, in 1 John chapter 2, in 1 John chapter 2, and at the end of the chapter, in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, and when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Verse 29, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Well, I think that's complying with what Paul was teaching Titus. That we are born again people. We're His own special people. He's redeemed us by the power of His blood. And that has brought us favor with God. And since we have been brought into favor with God, that should teach us that we can't keep living in sin. And it teaches us that the mode of our daily living now needs to be focused on living soberly and living righteously and living godly in this present age. Because as you read there in verse 19, you know that He is righteous. And we know that everyone who is practicing righteousness, those are the folks that are born of God. In other words, you cannot correctly state that you're born of God if you are someone that is living in ungodliness and worldly lust. You're not acting like someone who's born again. You've not learned anything from God's grace. God's grace has taught us that's not the way we're supposed to live, but that we practice or that we live in righteousness. And that just simply tells us that that's what we ought to be doing. But when you go on and hear television religion, you hear a lot of the things on these religious church channels, where are they talking about these activities for their members? Very seldom do they ever point out of our absolute need as Christians to live righteous lives. Matter of fact, many of them are saying that God's basically in control. that God's in control, and they very seldom ever talk about the sin that so easily ensnares us. They very seldom ever talk to us about living lives that are not drunken, that are like this, that are sober. And so many people that are religious today, they go out there and they drink with impunity. They go out and they party on Saturday night so they can go to church on Sunday morning. So many people that are religious sitting in church pews, whether it be in denominational churches or on TV, that they'll, after they get done worshiping God, so to speak, they'll end up being the first ones down there on Dolphin Island or down there at Orange Beach, showing off all of the flesh, living in fornication or shacking up with others, or living in adulterous marriages. They're living in immorality and immodesty. And they're not concerned about what God has had to say about the lifestyles that they have. They're not concerned about the roles that God has placed upon husbands and wives and children and the type of thing that Paul's instructing Titus to preach for sound doctrine. You very seldom hear these type of things in TV or denominational preaching in our generation. And the reason for that is because the devil is at work and teaching us that grace just kind of eliminates all the necessity for all of those type of things, which is just foolhardy. As Paul is teaching here, the grace of God that brings salvation, you want to be saved? The grace of God that brings salvation tells us you better straighten up and fly right. That's what my mom used to tell me all the time. And I needed it when I was a kid. And as Christians, we need that too. We need to make sure that we take out the trash and we start living right. And that's not bragging. That's not being arrogant. We need to live righteously according to the tenets that our God has given us within the Holy Scriptures. Now, let's look at the fourth part here. Where has my time gone this morning? It's gone. The fourth part, I'm going to have to just rip through this. The fourth part, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Well, let me talk to you. I think that's what a lot of people are doing. They'll get the grace of God, and they're just looking for Jesus to come, and they're missing parts number 2 and 3. They go from part 1 to part 4. I'm saved, come on Jesus, life is good. And that's the way most people are worshiping today. I'm saved because I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Make me feel good about that, and Jesus is coming again, and that's exciting, and everybody's okay. It's the idea of religious philosophy of, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all saved by grace, so let's not dicker about doctrinal issues. That's the mindset of most modern religions in our generation today. The Apostle Paul says that's not the way it works. He says we've got to make sure that we're putting out the bad, that we're denying ungodliness and worldly lust. We're doing our absolute best to live righteous, right lives according to the doctrine of Christ, and our eyes are focused on Jesus coming again. And we'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. And then, of course, if you do that, it takes us to the last point. The last point is being zealous for good works. Well, you know, when you look at Titus chapter 2, he's finishing up that, and Paul's really not leaving that principle as you go into chapter 3. In chapter 3, he's telling them to remind them of these type of things. Remind them of the grace of God, verse 3. Remind verse 3 that we don't deserve it, that we have all failed God. And then verses 4 and 5, that God has purified us by the power of His Son through that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's the process of being born again. That was done through Jesus Christ abundantly. And that might be the idea of the free grace there. He says we've been justified by grace and we've become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then verse 8. He says, this is the faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. You see, when we have been saved by the powerful grace of God through the blood of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, it changes our life. I'm once again in God's favor. I'm going to do my best to put sin far out of my life. I'm going to start living right, walking right, being sober, being alert, focusing myself, looking to the blessed coming of Jesus Christ my Lord one day. And I'm going to be living here on earth zealous for good works. That's how I'm going to live until Jesus comes again. That's what the New Testament's prompting us to do. That's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God that teaches us towards salvation. And so I kind of want to leave with this picture. I left you with a picture last Sunday morning. And that's the picture of that we're here on this earth sojourning and that we've got a spiritual ladder to climb. Are you working on that ladder? Because one great day that we're going to end up having our last breath on the earth. And the angels are going to carry us away. And where will the angels place us in the Hadean realm? It's going to place us in the safety and security of Abraham's bosom because we've been a people that have been looking for the blessed coming of Jesus, zealous for good works, working on ourselves, being the men, the women of our Heavenly Father. Is that the type of people we've been? There's a pathway to heaven, and that pathway is available for us. If there's someone in the audience that you look at yourself and said, man, I'm not living that way. I'm not practicing righteousness. I've not been denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Actually, I'm not even a Christian. Well, we want to give you that opportunity to become a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, that you can come forward confessing sin. We can pray with you. We can pray for you. And your lives can be enriched and encouraged, and you can be on the straight and narrow way that leads to heaven. If there's someone in the audience that would like to make their life right with God, take advantage of this moment. Come to the front while Chris leads us together in song.